the Word this morning. Look in your Bibles at Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 is where we will begin. We'll be looking at multiple passages this morning, though, so get your fingers ready to do some turning. Proverbs chapter 22. Father, I pray that you would speak to us now from your word, directly to our hearts. I pray that this time in your word would be of tremendous benefit to all of us. Give us hearts, Lord, to hear, to understand, and more than that, to obey, to implement, knowing that your word has our best in mind. So, Lord, speak. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't remember the exact date, but I do remember the moment as a kid when I first rode my bicycle all by myself. You remember that time? I can remember for weeks practicing with the training wheels and Dad's working with me. And then there came that day when the training wheels came off. Dad was pushing, but he let go, and it all clicked. I was riding the bike. What a wonderful feeling. Then a little over 10 years later, my dad was teaching me how to drive a car with a standard transmission. You know, the stick shift. Those can be tricky. How much of the clutch to let out, how much of the gas. And I got to tell you, I really blew that. It was a tough thing for me. I scared my dad half to death. But he stuck with it, and there came that moment when I got it. It clicked, and I was driving the car. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling when something clicks in your life. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that it would click when it comes to finances. That it would absolutely become crystal clear for all of us how to handle money. It is so important that we handle money wisely. If you don't, you will get in lots of financial trouble. But if you can understand the financial principles found in the book of Proverbs and implement them so that it really clicks, then you will be financially secure. You will be financially blessed. And you know what? God will make you a tremendous blessing to others. It's all there. It's in the Word. God has shared. Now, I've told you that I find six principles concerning finances in the book of Proverbs, and we've been looking at two a week. We've already covered four. Number one, money is to be earned with hard, honest work. Don't look for the get-rich-quick schemes or the fast money. Get an honest job and work hard, earn money that way. And then number two, take very good care of the stuff that you have. Be very good stewards of what the Lord has given you. Number three, when it comes to money, you have to live according to a budget. The B word, budget. Doesn't mean bummer. It's important. You have to live according to a financial plan. And then number four, save money. Solomon says multiple times in the book of Proverbs, save money. For what? Emergencies. For retirement. For purchases. What a novel idea that is. So We've seen those four. Now let's look at a couple more this morning. Look at verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 22. Solomon says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." So, what is Solomon cautioning against here in that verse? Well, it's pretty straightforward. He's saying, do not be a borrower. In other words, fifth principle, stay out of debt. Do not get in to debt. And that is one of the most important principles to understand and implement in your financial situation. Don't be a borrower. Stay out of debt. There are three words that come up concerning this subject. First, the obvious word is debt. What is debt? Something owed to another person, such as property, goods, or money. What is a debtor? A debtor is somebody in debt. Somebody who owes anybody anything. That's what debt is. So let's be crystal clear this morning. If we have a car payment, if you have a car payment every month, you are in debt. You are a debtor. You owe people money for the car that you're driving. If you have a mortgage payment, you are in debt. You're a debtor. You owe people money for the house that you live in. If you carry a balance on a credit card, or should I say multiple balances on multiple credit cards, then you are in debt. You are a debtor. And I personally think that credit cards are one of the most destructive inventions of man from a financial standpoint. So that is essentially what debt is, owing somebody something, anything. Then there's another word that you find in the book of Proverbs quite a bit, actually, and it's an ancient word, really. We don't use it much today. It's the word usury. Usury. You know what usury basically means? Interest. It comes from a Hebrew word which means two things: to bite or to increase. And here's sort of how it works. If you are the borrower in a transaction, then interest takes a bite out of your money, because you're borrowing money at a price and you have to pay back more than you borrow. It takes away from your money. If you're the lender in a transaction, then interest represents an increase for you, because you're lending money and you make money off that for those services. So in Proverbs, Solomon says, stay out of debt. You don't want to be in debt. And also, if you get in debt, you're going to pay more, because there's this thing called usury. There's this thing called interest. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament law, there is nothing at all said of commercial loans. In the Old Testament law, it only speaks of loans of charity. Jews were not allowed to charge interest on loans. There was somebody in need, they just graciously gave a loan, and the person could pay that back interest-free. That's what I believe God thinks about that. Now, eventually, as time went on, they stopped abiding by that principle, and they began to charge interest. Lots of ancient cultures charged interest, and you look back, exorbitant, 20%, 30%. One culture I found even charged 50% interest. Usury might be an ancient word, but it is alive and well in the United States of America, isn't it? If you're going to borrow money in this country, you're going to pay it back with interest. If you take out a loan for a house, you will pay back that loan with interest. If you take out a loan for a car, you're going to pay back that loan with interest. If you get behind on your credit cards, watch out, buddy. You are going to pay back that money with interest. And it's amazing how it seems that credit cards can just sort of raise interest rates whenever they want, it seems like. How all of a sudden fees begin to apply. Listen, they want your money. And keep in mind that when you use a credit card to buy something, you're not actually buying it. The credit card company is buying it. And you will owe that money to the credit card company at an interest rate. And they want all the money they can get out of you. There's no morals. They don't care anything about what Proverbs says or what the Lord says. I heard about a man who was making money fast by loans at 9%. And one of his customers asked if he didn't fear that the Lord was frowning on those transactions. And this guy said, "Oh, no, my friend. When the Lord looks down on the 9, it looks like a 6 to him." People will make any kind of excuse. People will do whatever it takes to make money off you. Then there's another word that you see throughout the book of Proverbs. It's this word surety or pledge, which basically refers to collateral, the guarantee for the repayment of a loan. So if you take out a loan on a house, the house is the pledge. It's the surety. If you can't make your payment, then they take the house. If you can't make the car payment, then they take the car. So you got all those terms, and you find them in the book of Proverbs. And here's what Solomon says. You just want to avoid all of that. You just want to stay out of debt. Stay clean from that. But unfortunately, we live in a country that does not obey that financial advice. In our country, debt is what makes the money, the world go around, right? Everyone is in debt. Our government is in debt. And if you begin to look at how much our government is in debt, you can't even fathom it. It is absolutely unreal. You can go to some websites where they have sort of a debt calculator on the national debt. So you can go and you can find out exactly how much our government is in debt at a particular time of the day. And if you sit there and watch this thing, it's spinning. It's getting bigger and bigger every second. Well, I checked on it. What was the date that I checked that? May 26, 11:22 p.m. GMT, to be exact. And here's what our debt was at that point. $11,317,138,023,794.82. The estimated population of the United States is 306,254,434. So each citizen's share of this debt is $36,953. The national debt has continued to increase an average of $3.81 billion per day since September 28, 2007. This country didn't read Proverbs, did it? I mean, that's gross. But unfortunately, most Americans are in debt as well. The average American is in debt for the house. The average American is in debt for cars. Let me read to you a few statistics. The average American household with a credit card is $10,700 in debt just for credit cards. Total American consumer debt, $2.7 trillion. The average household credit card debt has increased approximately 167%. In the last 17 years. 45% of American cardholders make only the minimum payments on their consumer debt. It would take over 13 years to pay off the average credit card balance if only making monthly payments of 4% at an average interest rate of 15%. We started offering a class here at this church this year, and I wish we had done it sooner. It's just an amazing class. It's called Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey, who I've just come to absolutely respect, he's put these materials together. And in this first class this year, there are 17 couples and one single. 17 couples and one single. And what they asked us all to do, the leaders of this, was to add up all of our debt, including everything, mortgages, cars, credit cards, everything, just for 17 couples and one single. Now, of course, nobody knew who was in what debt because it was all done randomly and the numbers were given without names. But in our class, we learned that including mortgages, our class alone is $2.939 million in debt. Almost $3 million. Now, if you take out the mortgages, the total for our class, 17 couples, one single, $1,373,400. You divide that all up, and it's about 70 grand. I invite you to come do a tally of how much you're in debt. Add up all what you owe on the house, what you owe on the cars, what you owe on the credit cards. Put that all up and find out how much you are in debt. You might be surprised. Debt is everywhere. One guy said the only reason a great many American families don't own an elephant is that they've never been offered an elephant for a dollar down in easy weekly payments. It's sick. Americans are in debt. Many Christians are in debt. And the book of Proverbs says, don't get into debt. Stay out of debt. In fact, Solomon says, don't even co-sign. Don't even co-sign. And that sounds, what do you mean don't co-sign? Can't help my son or my... Yeah, don't co-sign. In fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 17, a man devoid of understanding, in other words, a fool, shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. It says it in the book of Proverbs. It says it in the New Testament as well. Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. Why are we told to stay out of debt? Why is it so important that we do this? Because debt leads to some horrible things. It says here in our verse that it leads to slavery. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you get into debt, you become a slave. You become enslaved to the people that you owe money. And you say, well, how is that? I can service the debt. Well, yeah, you might be able to service the debt. But, you know, if you get in all kinds of debt, it limits your financial freedom. What if you stop liking your job? Well, you can't quit your job because you have to pay off the debt. You get into all kinds of debt, you have obligations, and, man, you're enslaved to it. Look over at verse 26 and 27, same chapter 22. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? In other words, if you get into debt, you could lose everything. including the bed that you sleep on. Why is that? Because you know what? Debt snowballs. Debt comes up and bites you. People who are living on debt, they live in an imaginary world, as if they actually own what they live in. But they don't. And they get in trouble whenever there's some financial setbacks. What are some other consequences of debt? Anxiety, fear, laying awake at night. How am I going to pay the bills? Marital trouble. You know what one of the top reasons that couples give for having a divorce? Financial trouble. Getting into debt totally blows more important opportunities in your life financial. It greatly limits your ability to save and build wealth. If you are in debt and you're making all sorts of payments to get out of that debt, you don't have very much money to put in a savings account and save for the future. And it totally limits. Check this out. Let's say that you're making monthly debt payments of $1,000. Every month, you pay $1,000 towards debt. What if you could make those same payments of $1,000 per month to a savings account earning 12% interest? In 5 years, you'd have $81,669. In 10 years, $230,000. In 15 years, $500,000. In 25 years, $1.9 million. But if you're paying all that towards debt, it limits your ability to save and build wealth. You know what else it limits you from? Being generous. Being a giver. If we're so strapped out on debt, then we don't have any money to help anybody. So the problem with debt, there are many. They are great. We need to stay out of debt. We need to get out of debt. Now, just looking at the averages and the statistics, I can guarantee that most of us in this room are in debt. What should we do? Well, we need to come to a new understanding, a biblical understanding about debt. Debt is not good, is it? We shouldn't do it. And I think we need to recognize that debt is selfishness and it's immaturity. It's wanting immediate gratification, not being patient. And what should we do? Well, look over at chapter 6 of Proverbs. Look what Solomon would recommend that you do. Look at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 6. My son, if you become surety for your friend, in other words, if you get in debt, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. I don't know if you've ever seen video of a gazelle being attacked by a lion. But what does the gazelle do? Oh, does it ever run? That thing runs and twists and contorts. It stretches. It's going to do everything it can to get away from that lion. And that is the imagery that Solomon uses to say, that's how badly you need to work to get out of debt. Flee the hunter. Survive. Work as hard as you can to get out of debt. And there's some things that you need to do. First of all, you need to cut the credit cards, right? Stop the leakage. Quit using them. Then you need to budget. You need to aggressively attack the debt. You also probably need to sell some things. eBay for selling, not purchasing. Take some radical steps to get out of debt. Can you imagine what life would be like if you had no payments? Imagine what life would be like. Take huge steps forward to get out of debt. Let's say that you're $170,000 in debt, including your cars, houses, credit cards. And let's say that you stopped the leakage. And you were able to figure out in your life how to put $2,000 towards the principal of all that debt. You know how quickly that debt could be gone? Somewhere between 7 and 8 years. If you just did it. If you just applied the knowledge, if you just implemented. I don't do this often, but I've already done it, and I'm going to do it again because I am very, very happy with Dave Ramsey's work on this issue. I'm going to recommend a book, Dave Ramsey, The Total Money Makeover. This has been a fantastic book. Go out and purchase one, not with a credit card. Budget for it. Buy this book. It's taking the lessons that we've learned from the book of Proverbs, and it puts it into a very, very wonderful, practical, step-by-step procedure that you can take to begin to work yourself out of the debt. Very, very good stuff. So that is the fifth principle. Stay out of debt. Let's consider the sixth principle. And the sixth principle is this. Give money away. Be generous with money. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. And see, what's really tragic when we get to principle number 6 is that a lot of people are so in debt from not obeying principle 5 that they can't give much away. And it's absolutely tragic. But still, this is a principle for us to get to in our financial circumstances. Look at verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Brother and sister in Christ, if you are a Christian, all of us as Christians should be giving money to the Lord. Every single one of us should be giving money to support the Lord's work. And you know what it says in the Old Testament? It's very clear what the people of God in the Old Testament were commanded. They were commanded to tithe. You know what tithe means? A tenth. A 10%. So 10% of whatever the Old Testament saint made automatically went to the Lord. And then it was above and beyond that. They were also required to give offerings. So at least 10% and more in the Old Testament, they were required to give in support of the Lord's work. Now, question, does that concept transfer over into the New Testament? Jesus seemed to validate tithing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, you can just make a note of it. Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees in that passage, and he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and various other materials, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. So he was after the Pharisees because they were tithing in these real detailed transactions, but they weren't having mercy on other people that needed to have mercy. Well, Jesus said to them, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So be merciful and tithe. So it would seem that Jesus has validated the concept of the tithe. And my personal feeling on it is that I think 10% is a very good benchline. It's a very good benchmark where we should get. Now, for some, that's going to be out of reach because you're so in debt and you haven't been wise with the way you've used your money. For others, 10% will be too low. And we should give more. The traditional approach to tithing and offering in the church is this: that Christians should give 10% of their income to the local church where they attend, where they get fed. And then above and beyond that, they should give offerings to various missionary organizations or other things that they want to support. I'm not going to say that's absolutely how it should be done from a dogmatic standpoint. I don't see that in the scripture. Certainly, we should give money to support the church that we happen to attend. But the bottom line is we need to be givers, giving, I think, all of us at least 10%, getting to that point in our lives financially where we can do that. And by the way, Paul also gives us more insight on giving money to the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says this: he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the New Testament says God is very concerned with how we give, not just what we give. And so you may be given tithes to the Lord, but it's like, here, God, take it. That doesn't help you at all. You might as well not even give. On the other hand, if you can't give a whole lot, maybe a little mite like the widow, but you give it with the right attitude, it goes a long way in God's books. I think if you collect all the data here and you sort of wrap, here's the bottom line. As Christians, we are to give to the Lord's word. We should shoot to get to at least 10% or more, and while doing it, smiling, being cheerful about it. Then, even above and beyond that, the book of Proverbs says that we are to have enough money to give to those in need. Family members in need, people in the community that are in need. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what is given. Proverbs 28, verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. The idea is God wants his people to be givers. And why? Because he's a giver. He gives. He blesses. And he wants us to have the financial know-how to also be financial blessings. To be givers. We are not to hold our money with a clenched fist. When you hold money with a clenched fist, here's how it works biblically. Nothing goes out. You don't give anything to anybody. But God won't put much in either. But if you hold your money with an open hand, There's lots of money going out, but there's also lots of money coming in. That's how God operates. And this is a very important principle, because what does it do according to the Scripture? When you give to the Lord's work, when you give, when you're a giver, it really unleashes the divine blessing in your life. Look at the promises that God makes right here in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God promises to take care of you. Look over at chapter 11. Look at verse 24. There is one who scatters, that is, gives a lot away, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. How about Malachi chapter 3? I'll just read this, verse 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet, the prophet says, you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me on this, says the Lord. In other words, test me. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's powerful. In other words, when you're a giver, the Lord's blessing is upon your life. That doesn't mean He's going to make you a millionaire. And there are faith teachers out there that teach what I think is garbage. Give $100 to the Lord, and you're going to get $1,000 back tomorrow. It's a seed faith. And we should definitely not give to get. That's carnal. That's fleshly. Oh, I'm going to give to the Lord's work because I'm expecting to get a brand new boat in a week. Give me a break. Give to the Lord because you love Him and you want to see His work get accomplished all over the planet. Now, the Scripture does say He will bless you. And He may bless you in ways that you don't expect. It may not be a financial blessing in the immediate future. It may be something else. And let's not forget that when we give our money to the Lord's work, we're storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven. And Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also. We're going to spend a lot more time in heaven than we are down here. Important stuff. Six principles. Earn money with hard, honest work. Take good care of what you have. When it comes to money, you must live according to a budget. Save money. Stay out of debt. Get out of debt. Give money away. And all of that has to work together. It's all got to click. You got to do all of that You can't just do one thing. I know of some Christians who think, okay, well, I'm going to start tithing, and I'll just do that. But then they still recklessly spend. Don't save. But Lord, I'm tithing, and I'm in a financial mess. And the Lord would say, cut up the credit card. Grow up. Be responsible. It all works together. Find good, hard, honest work. Earn money. And then take that money and budget it. Be very, very careful and diligent. Make sure you're saving money. Make sure you're staying out of debt. And make sure you're giving. I promise you, if you do that, and if you take whatever the steps you need to take to clean up the mess, God will bless. If you use money the way the world tells you to use money or tempts you to use money, you're going to get in lots of trouble. But if you use money and you spend money the way the Scripture tells you to do that, you're going to be blessed. A couple weeks ago, a brother in Christ came to me after the service when we first started the financial lessons in Proverbs. And he came up and he said, I have a good idea of the principles that you're going to go through. And he did. He knew them all six of them, before I'd even gone through them. And he had been a part of the Financial Peace University, part of Dave Ramsey, and he gave me a word of testimony. It was only 5 years ago that they began implementing this practical wisdom concerning finances from the book of Proverbs into their life. And before that, up to that point, they hadn't gotten any serious debt or there was no really bad wreckage in their life. So they'd been doing pretty good, but there were still some things that they needed to change. And so they diligently put some other of these principles into play. And long story short, right now they basically have over 6 months of an emergency fund. They are completely out of debt, including the home. And they have been able to purchase their next home with cash. And they're generous and able to bless many people. If you spend money the way the world tells you to spend money, you will pay like the world's paying. If you spend money the way the Lord tells you, you will pay like the way the Lord would have you pay for stuff. There will be blessing. There will be security. And God will turn you into a blessing for other people. Amen? It's powerful. It's got to click. Got to get excited about it. You know, going through the financial lessons over the last 3 weeks, I definitely want everyone to see it and to gain control and be able to really turn things around in their lives financially. I really do believe God's people should be the wealthiest people. Because if God's people are the wealthiest people, then they're going to spread the wealth. They're going to share. They're going to help so many people. And the advancement of the kingdom of God will go forth in great power. Amen? But there's also some great lessons that you can learn from the financial world when it comes to spiritual matters. You know, the Bible says that we're all sinners. And did you know that debt is a picture of sin? Debt is a picture of sin. And how debt enslaves. Scripture says that we're all sinners and the wages of sin is death. All of us are born sinners and we are born in debt to the sin in our life that separates us from God, and we deserve death and condemnation. But I found a wonderful verse also concerning a word I brought up earlier in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm just going to read it to you. Where it says that Jesus has become a surety. A pledge. How about this one? A personal guarantor. How did he do that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and paid the debt that we owed. He came and he went and he offered himself up on the cross as the Savior. All of our sins were placed. He paid that price. Do you know how much we were in debt? Spiritually speaking. But he paid for those sins and he rose again the third day. And the scripture says that because of what Jesus has done, you can be free from that debt. Clear and free. By placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, thank you for the marvelous truths contained in your word and how very practical they can be. I want to pray, Lord, for all of the financial situations represented here. I ask, Lord, that you would heal these things. I pray, Lord, that you would give your people great insight. I pray, Lord, that you would set all of us on a path that makes us wise with money. Still, with every head bowed and eyes closed, I talked about things clicking. You know, there comes a moment in your life when the gospel message clicks. Where you understand what Jesus has done, what God has provided in His Son. The gospel is so clear. We have all sinned and fallen short, and we need a Savior. And a Savior has been provided. He has paid your debt. And all that's left for you to do in order to become a child of God, to have all your sins forgiven, is to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Ask Him to forgive you. Invite Him into your life. All of your sin will be forgiven and you'll become His child. And I do want to give an opportunity. If there's anyone here this morning where that message is clicking and you've never received Christ, I want you to raise your hand right now. Say, that's me. Pastor Terry, that's me. Raise your hand. Terry, pray for me. Anybody here? Anybody need to make that decision this morning? Then you have an opportunity. I'll give you just a few more moments. Church, let's all stand. Let's sing a closing song together.